If you can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. So I'll do the readings and then Mark is going to come and speak to us. So Deuteronomy chapter 8 verses 1 to 9. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years, to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce, and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. And now if we turn to Matthew, so Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, It is written, Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Should we pray? Just pray for Mark as he comes up. Father God, thank you that you are our provider, Lord. Thank you for these wonderful promises that we have, that you've given to your people. Lord, thank you. For Jesus, Lord, thank you for Jesus who gives us the example of how to resist temptation, Lord, and how to rely on Scripture. Just pray for Mark now, Lord. Pray your help him as he speaks to us, Lord. Help him to remember the things he put on his heart to say. Lord, please speak through him by the Spirit. Give us ears to hear and open hearts, Lord. Please change our hearts as we listen to your word. Amen.
Thanks, guys. It's always a bit of pressure when you only preach once or twice a year, but to be really good. I also feel a bit of a fraud because whenever we open God's Word, we talk about really serious things, and I know that there are things that are maybe not reflective of the reality of my own life, but we trust in the authority of God's words, recognizing that we are weak and sinful people. So the setting of the two passages that we've had read to us this morning are both the wilderness, sometimes referred to as the desert. I don't know what springs to mind when you think about the desert. don't know if, does anyone know which is the largest desert in the world? I did hear it right now. Antarctica. I don't know if any of you are expecting that. Because deserts are defined not by the heat, but by the amount of precipitation, so rainfall in a year. And Antarctica is technically the driest place on Earth in terms of rainfall, and it's the largest desert. But I suppose what comes to mind usually is dry and arid places, hot. A number of people here probably live in hotter and drier places than Wales. Though it doesn't feel like that at the moment. But my experience, the hottest, driest place I've experienced was Zambia when I spent 2 months there as a medical student. I was out sort of in the remote corner near the border with the Congo. It's very rural, there's not much in the way of infrastructure. So the roads were all dry and dusty. And it was just before the wet season began, which is when they get their rains. And I experienced one hailstorm just before I left, where the hails were about the size of marbles. You can imagine that hitting on a corrugated roof. It was pretty noisy. So that's sort of my experience of the driest place I can remember. I don't know if anyone's familiar with the film Dune, or maybe you've read the books, the sci-fi. So this is not really everyone's cup of tea, I appreciate. The sci-fi story, and this to be turned into a film about a planet that is entirely desert. It's a desert planet. And the story is about one of the leading, leading galactic families, the Atreides, who've been given responsibility for the planet in order to mine this drug, this spice that is necessary for intergalactic travel and trade. But it turns out it's actually a ploy to bring about the downfall of this family. And the son of the Duke, Paul, he ends up living out in the desert, out in this inhospitable environment. And he has to, in order to survive, he makes connections with the locals, the natives, the people who know how to live out in the desert. And they have very disciplined ways in order to survive in this dry environment. They wear these suits that absorb all the moisture from that they breathe out, and that they sweat out in their urine so that it can be converted back into water so that they can drink. And whenever someone from that culture dies, they effectively dehumidify the body and take the water back from them. And secretly underground, they are making this ginormous ocean of water, because it turns out the planet wasn't always a desert. They're looking forward to the day when they can recreate the ocean above the ground. They're waiting for a promised Messiah, actually someone who will lead them, who will become one of them, and then lead them to a restored planet, restored creation. But the picture is of a desert that is inhospitable, dry, a tough place to live. It's somewhere that puts you under challenge, that you have to learn to live in that environment. And that is where the Israelites are in Deuteronomy chapter 8. They're on the border of the promised land, but they're still out in the wilderness. They've spent 40 years since leaving Egypt, traveling through the desert, the wilderness. Partly we read in Exodus because that was God's intention, that they needed to learn, that they weren't ready to face the obstacles if they'd taken the direct route, but also because of their own disobedience, that has prolonged their wilderness wanderings. They're in the desert to learn. In the verses you've had read, we hear that God humbled them, causing them to hunger. And they're needing to experience this period of testing to prove so that God can know that they're ready. as I said, they're on the border of the promised land, and the verses in Deuteronomy, they give an indication of God's original intent for humanity. In verse 1 we read about them going into the promised land so that they may live and increase, enter and possess. And these are all words reflective of God's original plan for humankind in Genesis, where he talks about the first words God speaks to humanity is that you would increase, multiply, subdue the land. And here Moses, on the outskirts of the promised land, is recalling that vision of humanity that God has given and giving it as the responsibility of Israel as they enter the promised land. The words are all very much like a description of a paradise, where he says that it's a land of brooks, a good land. Again, that word that's used in Genesis when God creates something, he said he calls it good. This is a good land, a land of brooks, streams, deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranate, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce, you will lack nothing. It is a land of paradise. It is Eden restored. That is God's vision. We know that after humanity disobeyed, God called Abraham later on and said, I'm going to bless you, and through your offspring all the world's going to be blessed. This is God's plan for restoring his original design for creation, for humanity. And Abraham, through his offspring, passes that blessing, that promise, onto the Israelites. And now they're on the edge of the promised land. This is where God is going to start to bring his blessing to the world, to start to recreate Eden. And this is going to be the place where all the world will come and be blessed. But before that, there's the vulnerability of the desert. There's this time of testing, of learning to trust, so that they will trust not only in the desert, when times are scarce, when things are hard, but also in the promised land when things are not scarce, when there is abundance, but remembering still that they are utterly dependent on God, that all good things are from God. It's about learning that God is dependable, and also learning what's in their own hearts, knowing whether they will trust God or not. There's a period of vulnerability, and we too are vulnerable people. Where life brings along different knocks, some harder than others. It may be illness, relationship problems, job insecurity or job dissatisfaction, maybe not reaching your potential, not reaching your ambitions or aims. And I know that there are people in this room with those difficulties, those wilderness experiences at the moment. Some of those are from God, some of them aren't. We know that, as I said, Israel was in the wilderness longer than they needed because of their own sin. Sometimes it's because of the sins of others. But whatever the reason, those wilderness experiences, the call is the same as was to Israel, to remember that we are utterly dependent on God, and that all good things come from him, and that these are opportunities to trust and to obey his word. One of the key parts of the wilderness journey was the provision of the manna, when, as I'm sure many of you will know the story, where the Israelites are hungry for food. They're saying, why didn't we stay in Egypt when there was abundance of food? And in these verses, God is saying very specifically that he allowed them to hunger in order to then test them, to show them that he would provide. And he provided manna, which literally means, what is it? This dew that fell on the ground and then became like wafers or bread. And they had to learn to collect it in the way God had instructed, enough for each day and then extra the day before the Sabbath. And it was this particular test that sort of summarizes the whole of the wilderness experience, to trust God and his provision. And in verse 3 it says, he humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna which neither you nor your ancestors have known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. They needed to learn that Yahweh, the God who revealed himself as the great I Am, was Israel's source of life and of blessing, and that he could be trusted to provide. But also there's a sense in which when he says that people don't live just by bread, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, that all of life, all of existence is dependent on God's word. That in creation, when God spoke and things were made, that is still the case today, that without God sustaining everything that exists, we would all implode and collapse back into nothingness, back into chaos. That even now, all of life and all of existence is dependent on God's word. And at another level, there's the idea that material needs by themselves are not enough. We are material people. We know we need to eat, we need to sleep, all these physical things. But this isn't, life is more than just eating and drinking. In fact, Paul says the kingdom of God is more than food and drink. It is righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. That God has got more to offer than just literal food. And it's very difficult when these challenges that maybe job insecurity, for some people, the very real problem of getting food onto the table, both in our country and around the world, is a very real challenge that can become, all-consuming in its sort of mental load and challenge. But even here, where we are comfortable, we need to remember, and perhaps more so that because we know that there's going to be food, that there's more to life than this, that we need to remember that we are still utterly dependent on God. For me, in some ways, the reading these verses again, it was a challenge to me, God asking, are you really living? Because it's more than just eating and drinking, it's more than just going to work and providing for the family, it's more than just making it through the day. Unless we are hearing the word of God, we are not really living. And as I said, that's a particularly challenge for me at the moment. But for each of us, all that each day is to be open to the voice of God, calling to us, speaking to us, encouraging us, challenging us, sustaining our lives as more than just a human existence. We need to be reminded of the necessity of hearing God's voice. I need to be reminded of the necessity of hearing God's voice. A few months ago, we caught up with some friends who are living in Bath, and they go to a church. They were talking about the churches we go to, and they said that their vicar had chosen for the year the theme of animals. And I thought, that's really weird. I think they were doing a different animal each month or something. And I think, you know, I was like thinking, well, you can probably stretch it out with lion and lamb and a few other bits. But I don't know how you get 12 months of sermons out of that. I don't know. And then I found out that we were doing sticks and stones. And we're doing weird as well. and when I... Math first sent out the list. Actually, the driver was down to do this one. And I think he jumped on Samson. I was like, what are you doing? Giving up a really good run that driver. So I jumped in on that and I gave up the woman caught in adultery. Thank goodness for that. but the verses that I was were on for today, these verses, not in Deuteronomy, but that's where we've been so far, but in Matthew, is Jesus testing in the wilderness. The problem with Israel, the nation of Israel, that God had risen up from Abraham and his offspring to bring the blessings to the world was that they failed. They failed to be the covenant partners, the business partners, the trustworthy, loyal partners that God needed in order to bring this blessing. And Jesus comes onto the scene, and in his baptism, he's revealed from by the voice from heaven, the voice of God from heaven. So it's obviously the sense that I've got to try now, but I stop. that he's revealed God speaking from heaven as the Son of God. And we know that he is God himself come down in the flesh. But the Son of God also has specific meanings. It meant the King. In the Old Testament, it was a term used for the King of Israel, the Messiah, the promised King that is going to come and rescue Israel. But it's also used as a term God uses for Israel itself. And he, at various points in the Old Testament, he calls Israel his son. You may be familiar with the verses, "Out of Israel I call my son," which was originally a description of out of Egypt I call my son, which is originally a description of Israel being brought out of slavery in Egypt, later fulfilled as Jesus, by Jesus also being brought out of Egypt as a child. But the idea of Jesus being a son, the Son of God, is not his divine identity, but it's also his fulfillment as the true Israel. Jesus is fulfilling what Israel was called to be, the source of blessing for creation. And he is the one who is able to bring about the new Eden, the promised land. But before that, he too also has a desert experience, a wilderness experience. In chapter 4 of Matthew, verse 1, we read that the Spirit led Jesus out to be tempted, or probably better, tested by the devil. It's a test not in the sense that he has to pass or fail, just like Israel didn't pass or fail. They still entered the promised land, though, even though God knew they weren't ready. It's a test in that it will prove, not to God, because God knows, but to those reading, those watching, to the world, that he is the faithful Son of God. And this testing period in the wilderness is perhaps representative of his whole life, and death, obedience to God, his faithfulness to him. The other test, which we won't look at today, about Satan saying, "If you bow down and worship me, I'll give you the nations." He resists that because he knows that God is going to give him the nations, and that's not God's way of doing it. And the devil tempting him to test God's provision and his protection, to protect him from injury and death. And he knows that that is not God's plan, that God's plan is that he will die, but that he will, as Peter quotes in Acts, "not let his Holy One see decay," that he will ultimately protect and preserve him. So this testing in the desert is representative of Jesus' whole life of obedience and faithfulness. And he proves that he is the true, faithful covenant partner that God has been looking for. He is the true Israel, the true humanity, fulfilling God's calling to be the image of God, his image bearers on earth, reigning and ruling in God's stead. And as Kez prayed that in these verses, Jesus is an example for us of facing temptation, facing testing and difficulty by turning to the Word of God, by listening to what God has to say rather than other voices, by relying on God's promises and having those sort of embedded in our hearts. And sometimes Christians, we talk about spiritual disciplines. These are ways of God's grace coming into our lives, putting ourselves in some ways through the experience of the wilderness, in fasting, in coming away from the world's distractions, to be quiet, to listen, to read scripture, to pray, that these are disciplines that we sometimes need in order so that we can face the testings and the difficulties that come. But more than just being an example for us, Jesus is the model of faithfulness in the wilderness. He's the model for our lives. He is led by the Spirit out into the wilderness. He doesn't need to go through the wilderness experience. He knows who he is. He is faithful to God, and he will prove that throughout his life. But he does it, and he becomes a model to us of faithfulness in the wilderness. And one of the challenges and questions, again for me, was in what way is the Spirit leading me in the wilderness? It's something that I'll be trying to pray more for myself and the family, that God, asking God by His Spirit to lead each day, each week, this period of life. What is it, God, that what is it that you are leading us to? Where in this wilderness life, what is it that you're calling us to be doing, to be challenged by, to be changed? Which areas of our lives are you wanting to test and prove and refine? So Jesus, in this wilderness experience, is an example of turning to God's word when we face pressure and difficulty. He is a model of faithful living, of being guided by the Spirit in the wilderness life, and remaining faithful, being where God wants him to be. But more than that, as I said, he is the one who brings about the promise, the true promised land, the ultimate promised land. He is the one who is able to bring us, because by his faithfulness, we have received the blessings that God promised of the new creation, of the new Eden, the restored and the ultimate promised land. And this is not about going to heaven when we die. In fact, the Bible doesn't describes our ultimate destination not as being heaven, but a restored new creation of heaven, a new heaven and a new earth met together is the description in Revelation. This is God's ultimate vision for humanity and for all, for his people. And Jesus started to bring that new creation experience, that new creation reality, when he was here on earth. And he called it the kingdom of God. And he said, the kingdom of God is at hand, it is near, it is coming. And he started to show it by his preaching, by his healing, by restoring lives, by showing what humanity was meant to be, by cutting away the excesses of religion from the false truths, by getting back to God's way. And the core and the original vision for humanity God has never lost. In Genesis 1, where he talks, God's first command to humanity was to increase, to multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it. That is to reign over the world in God's place. Another geeky moment, for Lord of the Rings fans, we are to be the stewards of Gondor, ruling over the kingdom on the king's behalf. We are the chief executive officers while God is chairman of the board. We are to be God's faithful covenant partners, ruling the world, bringing order and human flourishing. And that has always been God's vision throughout it. Humanity's failure to be able to trust and obey, when we doubted God's provision, shown symbolically in the story of Adam and Eve, when we doubted God's provision, doubted God's goodness, we failed to listen, we failed to trust and be obedient to him. God, through Israel, he knew they would fail too. His intention was always to bring blessing back to the world, to restore his original vision for humanity. And so we are called not just to be wilderness people, who are living faithfully in difficult times, who are being led by the Spirit to go where he wants to learn and to be challenged, to develop and to be made ready. But we also ought to be promised land people who are working here and now, just as Jesus prayed, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, here and now, transforming the world around us, bringing God's kingdom into our communities, the places around us and the world beyond. I mentioned when I was in Zambia for a few months, many years ago now, and I was learning in a little rural mission hospital, and they were serving that very rural area where there's no other health resources. And they were bringing the gospel, they were helping the local churches, but they were also treating illnesses and diseases. But one of the orthopedic surgeons who visited had also this vision for a hydroelectric dam. So where we were was near the source of that Zambezi, because we were in Zambia, you would be familiar with Victoria Falls, which is where the Zambezi flows. And he fundraised and had this hydroelectric dam built near the source of the Zambezi River in order to provide the local population with electricity. It was for the hospital, but also to help local businesses rather than to rely on diesel generators. And it was the kingdom of God in action, not just by words, but by this practical way of transforming that area through the hospital, also through this hydroelectric dam. And I think that's a wonderful example of the kingdom of God in action in a really practical way, transforming that area. And we can think of many other examples. Actually, Dan and Rachel came to mind because they're out in Papua New Guinea. They're preaching, they're helping the church, encouraging them. But one of the things that I remember them talking about was how they're helping people change the culture in their marriages, where there's a history of domestic violence and husbands not loving God in the way that he has called us to, husbands not loving their wives in the way God has called us to. And that is, again, the gospel and God, the kingdom of God in action, transforming the culture. And so another challenge, as I said, for me has been remembering that life is more than just things. You're not really living if you're not hearing the word of God. And for some people here, you maybe not have heard it yet. You've not heard God speaking to you, and he wants to. That he wants you to live. So we need to hear God speaking. We also need to be wilderness people who are hearing the Spirit, being guided by the Spirit, maybe into difficult places. And I know when I pray, I don't know how willing I am. But being willing to be led by the Spirit. But also to be promised land people who are, again, guided by the Spirit to shape the world around us. Always remembering Jesus, who has achieved it all for us already, who has guaranteed the new creation, restored Eden, that he will one day bring about in its fullness. As we say with Paul, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. The life I live but in the body, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God, the faithful Jesus, faithful covenant partner, the true Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Father God, thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a speaking God who by your word creates and recreates and shapes and sustains us. And we pray that we will be open to hearing it. We pray for those here today or those we know that don't know your voice, haven't heard you speaking and you are calling to them. And we pray that you would open their hearts, as we would all open our hearts to hear your calling and speaking to us, to sustain us in more than just a material life. We pray that we would be wilderness people, ready to be challenged, to be tested, so that we may know our utter dependence on you and that you are faithful. And we pray that we would be promised land people who have already seen and touched something of the new creation of your promised future of restored world made perfect, where we reign with you. And to be inspired by that, to shape the world around us. In Jesus' name, Amen.